God's Word, and appreciate Brother Danny Whetstone, and normally his wife is traveling with him. He said that she is normally with him. They have a trailer that they pull sort of like the Fishers and travel around, but she's home with the grandkids, and I got so tickled at lunch. What was it you said, Brother Whetstone, about the grandkids? Something about God's blessings. What was that? Not killing the kids. Did y'all get that? Grandchildren are a reward for you not killing your kids, okay? So there's some truth to that. But we'll see her next time. Amen. You bring her, and looking forward to meeting Mrs. Whetstone. But hadn't Brother Whetstone been a blessing, church? He really has. He brings the Word of God. You can tell that he walks with the Lord and gets his messages from the Lord. And I know God is using him. And so I'm thankful to have him preach. He'll be here after the service to get to know some of you folks. If you have any questions concerning missions or concerning the board where he is president, anything of that nature, feel free to approach him. He's very much an approachable man, and so thankful for that. He's been an encouragement to me since he's been here, and I can't wait to get you back here real soon. But tonight, you come and bring what God's put on your heart, Brother Whetstone, and we sure do appreciate you being here.
Thank you. Well, it has been a pleasure to be here with you today, and I appreciate the pastor's kind invitation to spend some time with you. Though, Lord willing, I'll go home tomorrow and reconnect with the boss lady. But I appreciate the very nice place to stay, very comfortable. I appreciate Mrs. Jennings give me a home-cooked meal today. We don't get a lot of those, but I appreciate that very much. And, of course, appreciate you being in the services and Sunday school this morning and church and then again tonight. And I pray that the Lord will honor his word and somehow compel each of us to a closer walk with him. These are wonderful days to be alive.
Amen, brother.
Wonderful days. The world is so dark today that even dim Christians can be seen. What would it be like if we were bright, showing a light that lights the way of sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ? We can do it. So it's just so hard these days to live for the Lord. It's always been hard to live for the Lord. But God gives us grace and strength, and he will help us if we want his help. I am so challenged by the life of the Apostle Paul. I spend a lot of time preaching in the book of Acts and preaching on Paul's life. Because it has so much to do, of course, with what I do every day in missions work. But the more I learn of the Apostle Paul, the more I appreciate his surrender to the Lord and his confidence in God. Amen. And perhaps the Lord will afford us the opportunity that we can delve into some of that sometime in the future. But tonight, what I'd like to do is finish up what I started in Sunday school. I fully intended we would do it all in Sunday school, and then I was planning on something else in the church service this morning, and then again tonight. But we shouldn't leave the job unfinished, should we? So if you would turn with me, please, to the book of Romans in chapter number 10, and we'll go back to where we started and then move forward. I would covet your prayers that the Lord would continue to be with us, give us safety as we travel. I wish in the beginning I would have kept up with the miles that we have driven and flown and so on. But to tell you the truth, I didn't think this would last. When I first started traveling, we got back from Grenada, and I just got an old ragged car because I figured I had some meetings lined up and I'd get to those, and once I got those done, then I would be spending most of my time with the mission, And lo and behold, we got other meetings and then other meetings. And here we are 33 years later and we're still in meetings. And no one's more surprised by that than I am. But I'm glad. I'm happy for it. And as God gives us the strength, we want to continue on. And He has given us a good measure of health. As far as I know, the only things wrong with me are wrong with everybody my age. As far as I know. I try to stay away from the doctor. You learn the worst information from them. And so try to stay away from them in hospitals. If you notice how many people die at hospitals, I still want to stay away from them as far as I can. But as far as I know, I've had a good measure of health. I love life. And I have seen good days. And I praise the Lord for it. Romans chapter number 10. And let's just run through this just lightly. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. You can know that you're saved by the grace of God. And it's simply trusting what He has already accomplished. That's one of the reasons that it took my dad to the age of 59 to get saved. Because dad knew he was a sinner. And he could not come to grips with the idea that if he would just ask God by faith, that He would forgive him of all that sin. He just could not believe that. Until finally at 59, he bowed his heart before the Lord and was saved. By the grace of God. I think a lot of people struggle with that. There were only two things I feel like were real stumbling stones for my dad. That was one of them. The other one was he knew a lot of Baptist people. And he bumped into them in the places that he would go. And see them in the things that he would do. And that kind of disheartened him as well. But once he got his eyes off of everything else and focused on the Lord Jesus, he was convinced of his love for him and that he would save him. And he trusted the Lord and was saved by the grace of God. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, he feels the same about you. He loves you. Amen. And would save you simply for your asking. That's right. The price has already been paid. Don't let it go to waste. Trust him and be saved if you aren't already. And then we talked about the whosoevers, the believers. And then we talked about the they family in verse 14. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And then he says, if we're going to bridge the gap from they to whosoever, we need preachers. How shall they hear without a preacher? It was this portion of Scripture that put me into missions work. I was pastoring. Every year I traveled to the mission field. I had some deacons. They were characters and loved them dearly, and they did me as well. But I told them the first time that I was going out, I said, I want to take a missions trip and visit some of our missionaries. And they said, great, we'll buy you a one-way ticket. I said, good, that's exactly what I wanted. So I went around the world. Ended up where I started out from. They were still stuck with me, you see. But the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ has spread in so many places in the world. However, we have fallen so short, and we're falling further and further behind. 7.5 billion people. 7.5 billion people, probably 2/3, have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're just theys, lost and without Christ, not even knowing that there is an answer for them. Who's that great missionary that went to China? What was his name? Hudson Taylor. Yeah, saw his first convert after 7 years. And the convert said to him, he was a young Chinese guy, and he said to him, how long have your people known this? He said, hundreds of years. He said, what took you so long? He said, excuse me? He said, what took you so long? He said, my father looked all of his adult life for this answer and has died and gone to hell without it. what took you so long to get to us? And how many more died today? Thousands upon thousands of them died today and went to a Christless eternity. You say, well, that's just not fair that they would die and go to hell having never had a chance. I don't think it's fair either. But the only answer is to get the gospel to them. How are we going to do that? Need preachers. I was standing on the street corner in Lisbon, Portugal. Actually, it wasn't a corner. I was just standing on the sidewalk. It was black and white check sidewalks. My wife and I just came out of a little coffee shop. We had they call it there, a Galown, wonderful coffee and had a pastry. Okay, had more than one pastry. And I was standing there on the sidewalk and cars were going by and I remember distinctly a bus going by and blowing the diesel fumes. I can almost smell it right now. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and I hope you know what I mean by that. It was nothing spooky. It was just He brought a passage of Scripture to my heart, and it was this passage. And I said to my wife, everyone should have a preacher. Everyone should have a preacher. No one ought to die and go to hell having not heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and having someone around them that knew something of God and of His Word. And so God called me into missions work. I went back home off after that meeting. That would have been in November of 1984. And I went back home and preached and wrestled and preached and cried and wrestled and preached until finally in April. I understood that the Lord wanted me to leave the church and go into missions work. And so I talked with my wife about that. We cried together. I'd finish preaching on Sunday morning. We'd come home, eat with the kids, and I'd go lay down across the bed, and my wife, and we'd cry. I did not want to leave our church. What a wonderful place it was to bring up children and to live, and what a wonderful church it was indeed. But I was convinced God wanted us to go, and so I met with the deacons and gave them a letter of resignation. A letter of resignation was not anything unusual. I wrote them so many times, I finally typed one out and didn't put the date on it and just filed it so I could pull it out and look at it. When I got to the office on Monday morning and didn't have enough money to pay the bills, I just pull it out and take a look at it and then put it back and keep on going. But this time it was for real. One of our deacons in the church there took care of the sound system and the taping, and he left for a few minutes. He said, I'll be right back. He came back. He had a spiral-bound notebook. And I didn't know this, but through all the years that he kept up with it, he would put the title of the message and who preached it. And if anything happened particular that day, he'd write out to the edge of it something that just spoke to him that day. And he laid that book down in front of me. And it was of December. It was after I got back in November from that was in Portugal. He had written a note out to the side, the first message I'd preached, and it said, the pastor's heart has moved. And it just confirmed for me that this thing was real from the Lord. And in my family, I went out into missions work. We had nothing. Absolutely. We had lived in a parsonage. We didn't have any house to sell, and our car was good enough, but it wasn't good enough for deputation and, you know, a couple hundred thousand miles and in and out of churches. So I didn't know what to do. My wife and I, and we had two children at that time, we went to Wilmington, North Carolina. I believe that the Lord would have us go there because I wanted my kids in a Christian school there while we were on deputation. So we went there and started looking for a house. You'd be amazed at how little real estate agents want to talk to you when they learn you don't have any money. I said, well, what I need to know is how much money I'm going to need. Just because I don't have it doesn't mean I'm not going to. But they weren't interested in me at all. But on Tuesday, we had talked to a fellow that had built a house. He was a builder. And he had this house, and it was available. And on Friday morning, I took my wife, and we went back up to Mr. Fowler's office. And we were sitting in the parking lot when he drove up. And we went and sat down in his office. And I'd never met this man until Tuesday. And I sat down, and I said, "Mr. Fowler, I need that greenhouse over on Grathwall Drive." Well, he said, "I know you do, but you can't afford it." I said, "I know that, but I need it." And he started bouncing his eraser, the pencil. He started bouncing the eraser off of his desk. Just thump, 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 thump. Wasn't saying anything. And so I didn't either. I just sat there and watched him bounce his eraser off the desk. And finally, he said to me, he said, "Mr. Weston, I tell you what I'll do. I'll pay the first $10,000 on your house." I still didn't say anything. I mean, if a man's on a roll, let him go. And he started bouncing his eraser again. And then he stopped and looked at me and he said, "But you're not going to be able to afford the payment even at that." I said, "You're probably right." Bounce, bounce, bounce. He said, "I tell you what I'll do. I'll pay $100 a month on your payment." I said, "Well, when do we sign the papers?" He said, "You're in no shape to sign any papers. Go back to Tennessee and get your stuff and move in. We'll talk about it later." I moved in the first part of June. And in September, he called me and he said, "You about ready now to sign the papers on that house?" I said, "Anytime you are." He said, "Can you meet me at the lawyer's office tomorrow?" I said, "Yes, sir." And we went down. He brought a check for $10,000. And we lived in that house for 2 years. He paid $100 a month on the house. He paid taxes, insurance, and if anything broke, he fixed it. 2 years. Now, if you told me the Lord did that for you, it wouldn't surprise me at all. But I know me. And I'm going to tell you, it shocked me the Lord would do that for me. So I said, things are going well. So I went down and I'd done some research, and I believed that what I needed was a Jetta, Volkswagen Jetta with a diesel engine. I said, that'd be cheap to get around deputation. I said, that's what I need. So I went down to the salesman, and I said, this is what I need. He said, "I don't have one of those on the lot, but I can get it for you." And I said, "Okay." He said, "How much can you put down?" I said, "Well, nothing right now." He said, "Are you going to be able to put something on it if I get it?" I said, "Yeah. You just tell me what I'm going to need, and I'll have it." And he said, "Don't worry about it." He said, if you don't take it, I'll put it on the lot. I can sell it." I said, "I'll take it. Just order it." And so he ordered me a brand new car. I had me a brand new house and not a cent to my name. But somehow God made a way. I tell you, sometimes you can't calculate the Lord. He will just come through for you when He needs to come through for you. And rather than sitting back and saying, "I know what the Lord wants me to do, but I just don't know how I'm going to be able to do it," just step out and go do it. Isn't that what Nike said? Just do it. Just step out and say, "By the grace of God, I'm prepared to do it." Same thing happened. We went to Bible college. I didn't want to go to Bible college. I hate school. But the Lord had so convinced me that He wasn't going to take me any further if I didn't. So I lined up to go to Bible college. And we saw miracle after miracle after miracle take place. We already had our first child. Had another one my junior year. And the Lord provided all the way. God will make a way. But what we need are some people that will surrender and say, "I'll do it." And the Lord will make a way for you. So as we get down then to the bottom of verse number 15, he says, first part of 15. "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" So there are only two things I find here that will meet the need of world evangelization. We need people that will go, and we need people that will give. And you might say, "Well, Brother Whetstone, we can't reach the whole world." God thinks we can. Coca-Cola has. If they can reach the world with sugared water, surely we can reach the world with the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as we mentioned this morning, all of us are goers and givers. Not goers or givers. We're both, all at the same time. Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." That's exactly what we should say to the Lord as well. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm available to do it. But then we get to the other part. The giving part. Oh. Even if it wasn't written in the Bible like it is, I would want to save it for last, because you kind of want to save the best for last, don't you? If I'm eating a piece of pie, I whittle out what I think's the very best bite and I save it the last. I do cake the same way, ice cream the same way, anything, I want that last bite. So my wife knows if she wants to taste of something I'm eating, to ask me early on. Because when I get to the favorite, it's hard for me to give up on that one, you see. And so here we are talking about giving. You get more movement in the Baptist church preaching on money than anything else you preach on. I can tell you which side a fella carries his wallet. When you start preaching on money, he starts leaning on that. Lady folk push their purses under the pew, you know. You get a lot of movement in the Baptist church when you're talking about money. But did you know money is a spiritual thing? It is a spiritual thing. Will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians? And, well, first of all, I just want to take a little look at chapter 15. Just want you to think about 15 with me. It's the chapter on the resurrection. What a marvelous chapter it is. And Paul is trying to deal with a problem that's in Corinth. Every time Paul writes Corinth, it's about a problem. And so he's talking to them about the resurrection, and he gives us the gospel. Christ died according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again, third day according to the Scriptures. And then he lays out all this proof that Christ did get up out of the grave. And by the time he gets to the end of the chapter, he has come to this conclusion. That because Christ got up out of the grave, we too will one day get up out of the grave. And so, if the Lord Jesus should come right now, I'd take off from here. And I would say, "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" Down in Panacea, Florida, my daddy would get up and he'd say, "Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" And we'd go home to be with the Lord. I can tell that excites you. But you're going to have to calm down some now. We're only going to heaven, remember. All right? So, the Lord Jesus gave this beautiful entire chapter on the resurrection. But notice what he says next. And remember, there were no chapter and verse divisions when he wrote the letter. In verse 58 of chapter 15, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, concerning the collection for the saints, after he just got through admonishing us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, the very next thing he talks about is the offering for the saints. In verse number 2, he says, "Upon the first day of the week, let as many of you as feel led lay by him in store." Is that what your Bible says? No, mine doesn't either. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Now keep in mind, when Paul is writing the Corinthian believers here, he is not talking about the tithe. He's talking about the gift for the saints, the poor saints in Jerusalem. You see, there are quite a number of ways in Scripture that we can give. We start with the tithe. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it." And I know folks say, "Well, boy, Whetstone, that's Old Testament. So is thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery." That's Old Testament, but it's good Bible. There's nothing wrong with Old Testament Bible. The ceremonial worship, as they carried it out in the Old Testament, is no longer carried out. But, in the New Testament, it's different now. What verse do you have for that? Where is there a verse in the New Testament says tithing is no longer done? Well, sure it's done. We bring money instead of sheep, but it's still the same. We bring to the Lord's house. I believe God will bless those that tithe because He said so. Notice what He says. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. I wouldn't tell you to prove the Lord on anything if He hadn't said it. But He said, prove me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. Let me show you. There's folks in this room that tithe. Undoubtedly there are. How many of you in this, don't raise your hand too quick. How many in this room right now that you've tithed for at least 5 years and you wish you had never gotten started? How many? None. You mean we've got tithers in this place, been tithing for at least 5 years, and you wish you'd never gotten started? Must be that the Lord has opened the windows of heaven and poured you out a blessing. Now, I don't know how that works. I've never had a money tree come up in my yard. I've heard people talk about $100 bills blowing up at their feet. I've never had that happen either. I think my brakes last longer. I think I have fewer doctor's visits. I think the Lord will find a way to bring those ends together if we will honor Him with the tithe. And I believe the tithe belongs to the local New Testament assembly, to the church, in these days. I preach in a church in Africa, and they tithe, they still tithe things like chickens and guinea hens and eggs and corn. And then the church takes those things down to the market and they sell them. And that's how they operate the church. And that church is doing so well that they've already started 3 other churches. No outside assistance. They've done it with their chickens and guinea hens and eggs. It's a thrill to see it. God has so blessed us. So abundantly blessed us. Have you ever looked at a website called globalrichlist.com? Anyone? It's real. Globalrichlist.com. I challenge you to take a look at it. What you do is you plug in your annual income for your household. And then, of course, you choose the U.S. dollar. That's the currency we deal with. And it'll tell you where you rank in the world in wealth. I don't remember them all, but I can tell you this. If you make $25,000 a year, you suppose most people in America make at least $25,000 a year? I would think so. If you make $25,000 a year, you are in the top 2% of the wealthiest people in the world. If you make $50,000 a year, you are in the top 0.3% of the wealthiest people in the world. We have been blessed, haven't we? Sure we have. And the Lord says, what I want you to do is bring back a tithe on that. And then, quickly, Matthew 12:41-44, Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. The Lord was impressed with that. These wealthy people came and they gave a tithe. And that was wonderful. That was good. Lord wasn't chastising them for that. But he said, Peter, get James, John, come here, I want to show you something. See those fellows go in there in purple and fine linen? Yeah. They came today and tithed. And see that little ragged widow woman go in there? Yes, sir. She gave more than all of them. You know Simon Peter said, you don't mean it. He had to. Oh, the Lord said, no, Simon, she didn't give more in the amount that she gave, but proportionately she did. Because after they had given, they had plenty left over. After she had given, she had nothing left over. We learn this about the Lord. He not only knows what we give, He knows what we have left over. You say, well, I know, I know 10% of what I have belongs to the Lord. No, no, if you're saved, 100% of what you have belongs to the Lord. You've been bought with a price. You're not any longer your own. We were bought off the slave market of sin by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He owns us, lock, stock, and barrel, every bit of us, you see. But He says, I want you to bring that 10% back to Me. And so in New Testament era, we give at least 10% to the Lord. It's a good starting place. But this portion of Scripture in Mark 12, 41 through 44, it gives us two other ways that we can give. We can give by sacrifice, that's what the little lady did. Or we can give out of our abundance, and that's what the wealthy fellows did. There's nothing wrong with either one of those. So we give the tithe. And you know something wonderful about the tithe? You don't have to pray about it. No, you just do it. Just obey the Lord and do it. Now listen, I came today to win friends and influence people. So let me share this with you. If you're saved by grace and you're not giving at least a tithe to the Lord, you're living in sin. I mean, like drunkenness is sin, like lying is sin, like stealing is sin. I mean, you're living in sin. Did you hear any amens? I did not either, and I paused. I looked for it. I begged. I wanted it, but I didn't get a single one. But I know there's people in this room, and in your heart, you're saying, amen. Because you give the tithe to the Lord. And you just didn't want to brag by shouting out glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Besides that, these Baptist folk would have thought you to be Pentecostal anyway. But it's all right. It's all right. So we give a tithe to the Lord. That belongs to Him. And then we can give Him an offering. And we can give it out of sacrifice. Or we can give it out of our abundance. But then, of course, faith promise missions is giving by faith. Oh. The faith promise card. Oh, I see some in the offering plate. Yeah, I see them down there. I see one. Yeah. Yeah, you're right there. One's in the floor. I see them. So. Do you know what? I've seen thousands of these given out. Never seen anybody hurt by one yet. If you took that corner right there and stabbed it in your eye, that'd hurt. I wouldn't advise using it that way. Okay? But if you just read it, It won't hurt you. But I tell you this, there are hundreds of missionaries on the mission field today that would not be there if it wasn't for this simple little tool. You see, I believe Paul went around to the churches, and as he saw these churches started in places like Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Antioch of Pisidia and Iconium and all these other places that he visited. He saw those churches started. I believe he had a sincere prayer request. And he asked those new converts, Gentiles, to pray for the Jews. He said, pray for the Jews that are believers, but they're in Jerusalem and they're having an awfully hard time. And it had to be rough, didn't it? I mean, can you imagine you being a young Jewish man with a family and you trust Jesus Christ? What Jew's going to hire you? If you own a business, what Jew's going to do business with you? You're ostracized. You're out. And so it was a bad time anyway. But a bad time was made even worse by them trusting the Lord and getting saved. And so Paul said, pray for the poor saints that are in Jerusalem. Well, I think they took it a step further and they said, we'll not only pray for them, we want to help. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first 5 verses. This is an amazing portion of Scripture. Listen to it. In verse number 2, the people were in a great trial of affliction. And yet they had an abundance of joy. And their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Those things just don't go together, do they? Unless you factor in God. Then, even in times of affliction, we can still maintain joy. And even in times of poverty, we can be liberal in our giving unto the Lord. He says, I want to bear witness to something. He said, I went around and told these Macedonian believers, these new converts in Christ. He said, I went around and told them to pray for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And they said, hey, Paul, we want to do more than that. We want to give. And Paul undoubtedly said, you people are so poor, poor people call you poor. You can't do anything. And they said, we want to try. And so Paul said, they gave according to their own power. That is, they gave out of their own resources. Evidently, having received that offering, they looked at it and said, man, that is pitiful. Probably wouldn't even pay Paul's expenses to get it to Jerusalem. So they came up with this idea. They said, Paul, listen, we believe God will give through us what he won't give to us. And if you'll let us pray and give us some time, we think we can do better by God's grace. So I'd like to imagine this little fellow. He comes home after Sunday school and church, and he's standing up in front of his big strapping dad while mom's in the kitchen getting Sunday dinner ready. And he says, Dad, he said, we're giving our Sunday school teacher a Christmas gift. You are? Yes, sir. I told him I'd give $5. Well, son, do you have $5? No, but I told him you did. Huh? Well, that's what the Macedonian believers did. They believed that the Lord would give it to them if it didn't stick with them. You see, we're as Christians, we're big funnels. We're opened up real big toward heaven. And God pours blessings through us. But what happens oftentimes is we as Christians, we get nervous. And we put a spiritual cork in the bottom of the funnel. And then realize that blessings are like manna. Kept overnight, they stink the next day. Blessings can only be blessings if permitted to flow. You see. Unstop the funnel. Let God do through you what he wants to do through you. You say, well, I'm just nobody. Well, join the crowd. We're all just nobodies. We're nobodies who have said, Lord, do through me what you want to do. And we allow the blessings of God to flow. So they gave, Paul said, I can testify to you. They gave according to their own power. But then he said, yea, and beyond their power. Well, where are they going to go beyond their power? Rob banks? No, they're going to go to God. And they did exactly that. And Paul tells them there in that passage in 1 Corinthians 16. He tells them, he says, now what I want you to do is choose some men among you that you trust. And they will bear your gift to Jerusalem. He said, if I can go with them, I'll go. But if I can't, at least it'll be men that you trust. And if you'll read the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse number 4, you'll find a list of those men. And they follow the Apostle Paul. And bear that gift to Jerusalem. Now, toward the end. Missions, rightly received, is revival. Hear what Paul said. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. We'd say themselves. I understand. Scripture says they first gave their own selves to the Lord. And unto us by the will of God. You support missionaries in all these countries. Do you know the Lord doesn't expect you to support every missionary comes along? But he does expect that you'd be close enough to him to know which ones to support. First gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I said this morning, I believe that Isaiah signed a blank contract with God. Do you have enough confidence in God that you'd do that? So that you'd say, "Dear Lord, whether it's my going or my giving, I trust you completely. And I just sign a blank contract with you, and you tell me what you want to do." The Lord can do great things through you. He wants to do great things through you. I am so appreciative to the Lord that He makes things He wants us to do simple enough that even I can understand it. It's an amazing thing to live for Him and serve others. You realize the Christian life is the only life in the world. The higher you climb, the more of a servant you become. Every other avenue of life, the higher you climb, the more of a boss you become. But in the Christian life, the higher you climb, the more of a servant you become. Maybe I hadn't seen any of you look at your watch. So I better look at mine. Hey, Jesus met with His disciples, John 13, and He washed their feet. And then after He washed their feet, He said, "Do you know what I've done to you?" Well, they'd have to be morons not to know that He washed their feet. So it must have been something more than that. So when He gets to verse number 17, John 13, He said, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." If you know these things. The word "know" there is if you understand these things. Happy are ye, and the word "happy" is blessed. Happy are ye if you do them. And the word "do" means to practice. Not just one time, but it becomes part of your life. You do it. So what was the Lord trying to say to His disciples? I think He was trying to say this: others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be: help me live for others, Lord, that I might live like Thee. I think He was saying to His disciples, do your very, very best to invest your life into the life of someone else. And He said, if you will make this a practice of your life, you'll be happy. Now see, that saved you $300 an hour going to a psychiatrist. You say, well, if I could just get this, I'd be happy. No. You'd be like the first fellow that made $1 million. That was his goal. I want to make $1 million. Went bankrupt 2 or 3 times. But finally he made $1 million and somebody said, what do you want to do now? He said, I want to make another million. It never satisfies. If having wealth, prestige, if that would make everybody happy, then why are there so many rehab centers in Southern California? They're rich. They have money. Everybody swoons over them. And yet they'll build multi-million dollar houses and live in a rehab center. I'd just build a rehab center, wouldn't you? Getting is not the thing that makes us happy. It's investing our lives in the lives of others. Every story I have, either is God's goodness and God's grace or the blessing of having involved my life in the life of someone else. It isn't what we get, it's what we give that brings us joy, happiness in this life. So I tell you, Brother Whetstone, I just tell you the truth, I can't afford to tithe and I can't afford to give these offerings. I just can't afford it. Then you bought something out of the will of God. But there is a solution. You can sell it. I'd rather live in the woods than make a mortgage payment with money I stole from the Lord. I would rather sit down and starve before I would want to buy money or buy food with money that I stole from God. And the tragedy of all of this is that we end up robbing ourselves. But when we give to Him, we are blessed on every side. Again, I don't know how God manages to do this thing. I just know He manages to do it. And He will not fail you. He said, prove me. I challenge you to do that. Hey, if you're not giving a tithe to the Lord, if I were you, and the pastor can correct this. As a matter of fact, pastor can correct anything I say. He's pastor. If I were you and I wasn't tithing, I'd take one of these home with me and I'd just set it aside for a while. And I'd say, dear Lord, help me be faithful in the tithe. I've been robbing you and it's sin. And I want you to forgive me and I'm going to do right and start tithing. And I'd probably tithe for maybe 3 months or so. And then I'd go back and I'd pray over this. Because you can't give God an offering if you haven't first given Him His tithe. See, it belongs to Him. And by the way, we don't rob from the tithe to give a gift. It's already His, the tithe. We just give it to Him. Now you tell me, isn't this fun? Huh? Aren't you just thrilled that you came back tonight and we talked about money, aren't you? I can look at you and tell. This thing is exciting. And I know you're begging me with your eyes to go for another hour. But I tell you, this is as real as it gets. Souls are depending on you. Thousand things are going through my mind right now, but would you bear with me to tell you one story? I was making my first trip to Malawi, Africa. I got to the airport and a fellow was supposed to meet me. His name was Marshall Kalima. He wasn't there. So for me to get through immigration, I've got to have a place I'm staying. So I asked someone in line, I said, do you know of any hotels in Lilongwe? And this fellow gave me the name of one. And I said, thank you. So I put that on my immigration form. And I got through. Then I had to go rent a car. You go out front and literally looks like a junkyard. And you're going to choose which car you want. I finally settled on an orange Suzuki car. And the guy goes around with a clipboard and he writes down every scratch and dent and missing part. And he says, if there are any additional scratches, dents, or missing parts when you return it, you're responsible for those. All I can tell you is there were some very irresponsible people that drove that car before I did. And I said, the tires are slick. He said, I don't have time to go get tires put on it. I said, I do. Will you pay for it? And he said, yes. So I got me a brand new set of tires and the deal. Well, I went to that hotel. I put it on the immigration form. It wouldn't be right for me to put it on the immigration form and not go there, would it? So I went there and got me a room. Next morning, I drove out to Kodakoda, a village about 200, 250 kilometers away. I got to the village. I didn't know how to find the guy. I mean, mud houses and thatch roofs as far as you could see. But I found this little bitty sign that in English said post office. I said, well, they ought to know. If they delivered the mail, they ought to know the guy. And I went in and I said, do you know Marshall Kleeman? He said, yes. I said, could you tell me how to get to his house? He said, go so, so, and so. I said, so. Got in the little orange Suzuki and went so as far as I thought I should go. And I turned so. Went as far as I know, turned so. And when I took my last turn so, it was just a trail. But my car was small enough to go down the trail until I got so far. And then the grass was higher than my car. So I stepped outside and I saw this lady going across the trail that I was on. And I said, excuse me. And she turned to me and I said, do you speak English? She said, a little. I said, do you know Marshall A. Kalima? She said, me husband. I said, glory to God, being in the way the Lord led me. Well, I got together with Marshall, and he came back to Lilongwe with me. And in the process of our conversation, he said, could you take me to the village of Namatiti while you're here? I said, well, since I don't know where I am now, it won't matter if I'm there. Sure. So he told me a story. He said that a fellow had come into Lilongwe, and he was in a meeting. And he wasn't doing the preaching. Someone else was. But this fellow named Makambola came to that meeting. And after the service, he invited him to come with him and stay by him for a little bit. And he led him to Christ. And the man said, what do I do now? He said, well, you should get baptized. No, he says, what do I do now? He said, there's nothing like this said in the village where I live in Namatiti. And the fellow said, can you stay with me a week? He said, yes. He said, then I'll teach you the Bible for a week. I'll give you a copy of the Chichewa Bible, and you can go back home and tell your village people what the Lord's done for you. So he did. He said, that was 7 months ago, and I've not seen nor heard from him. I need to go see. Oh, I said, sure, we can go. So we got up 4:30, 5 o'clock on Sunday morning, and we headed out of one of the few paved roads in Malawi. And I drove probably about 50 kilometers, and he said, turn left. I said, where? He said, anywhere. There was no road. So we just turned out, and for another 15, maybe more than that, kilometers, we drove out through the bush. We had to dodge a mud hut every once in a while. And then we came to this ravine, and down the bottom there was a muddy creek. I said, you think this little thing will go through there? He said, I don't know. There was nobody anywhere. And he stepped out and yelled something in the Chichewa language. People just came from everywhere. He said, okay, go. If we get stuck, they'll carry us out. We didn't. We would come right out the other side. And we drive up into the village of Namatiti. Of course, parking was easy. There were no other cars. So we pulled in, and on Sunday morning, there was this tall, thin guy, and he was rolling out bamboo mats in the sand. Makambola had been having services every Sunday for 7 months. Never had fewer than 125 people come. And that day, we baptized 40 people that he had led to Christ. No Bible education. 1 week of training in the Bible, and took the Bible and went back and told his people what the Lord Jesus had done for him. And here are these people getting saved. We had 30 some odd more saved that weekend. All of that happens because people like you get involved in things like this. And somebody takes the gospel of Jesus Christ to people far, far away. Now, only at 42 years of age, Makambola got a cut in his leg. It got infected and he died. No medicine. I mean, these people live a lifetime and never take as much as baby aspirin. No medicine. Never sleep in a bed. Sleep on a bamboo mat rolled out on a dirt floor. They never fuss about the electricity going off. There's not any. But in the village of Namatiti, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed. Moffat wrote to Livingston. Livingston had told him, I'm headed toward the north of Africa. He said, press on. I've stood on a hill in that region in the early morning and seen the smoke rise from 1,000 villages where the name of Christ has never been mentioned. The tragedy of that is this. Here we are all these years later. And it's still true. Wonderful, wonderful people dying and going to hell, having never heard the gospel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's as simple as going and giving. May you make us willing. And I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.